Good morning, saints. It's great to be with you all. Thank you, ladies, for leading us in worship. I love that song. All my life, you have been faithful. Boy, if you can say that, say amen.
Amen.
Yep, God's been watching over me. I know that. So, grab your Bibles, as we always do. We're going to be diving into God's Word this morning. We will be in the book of Acts today. So, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Let's do a little bit of quick review. You know, build your stockpile of principles of wisdom that you can live by. You know, just have them right at the ready so you'll know how to live every day, and they'll be inspiring to you. From the book of Judges, we talked about how living a life of wisdom means being attentive to Him, listening for God's voice every single day. From the book of Joshua, we talked about how living a life of wisdom means being courageous men and women, because God asks us to do some very courageous things. Then we talked about how living a life of wisdom means putting my hope in God even when things seem hopeless, like Naomi and Ruth and Hannah all did. We also talked about the prophet Samuel and King David, and how they lived a life of wisdom by trying to honor God with their lives. So this week, I know that there are a ton of more lessons about all the kings that we could pull out, but we're kind of doing an overview. So we're going to shift over to the book of Acts. This morning, it's a book of history in the New Testament. It's the history about how the church began, what all those events were that happened, and how they unfolded. And the lesson in wisdom I would like us to pull out of Acts for this week is that living a life of wisdom means living by God's priorities, that you and I have new priorities in our lives. And I have a couple of stories I'd like to start with just to get you thinking about this idea of having priorities in your life. There was this one diehard football fan. He's sitting there at the Super Bowl, and he looks down the road, just very close to him. He sees this lady sitting there, and there's an empty seat beside her. And he says, "Oh my goodness, what's going on?" She says, "It's my husband's seat. Sadly, he died." And the guy says, "Oh my word, I am so, so sorry. But I'm really kind of shocked that another relative didn't jump at the opportunity to use the seat that was reserved for him." She says, "Yeah, I know. I don't get it either. They all insisted on going to the funeral." So, priorities, right? They affect everything we do. Here's another story. This is a little bit on the more serious side. But there was this couple. Their names were Angie and David. They had just celebrated their 6th anniversary, and their house burned to the ground. So as soon as they were allowed to go in and kind of look for things, sort through the burned rubble, Angie heads in there, and she's immediately looking for their photo albums. And sure enough, she finds them. And so she's coming out of there. She's looking for David. "Man, I just have to show him this." She finds David and notices that he's sticking some charred papers in a box, which she also immediately recognizes that those are their love letters from during their courtship. And here's what Angie thought and said about that. She said, "As I watched David kneeling there in the ashes, I was overcome with the certainty that we were meant for each other. There in the face of our greatest tragedy, our first thoughts were not of our material loss, but of the potential loss of these precious parts of our lives together. As I knelt to help him with the letters, I was certain that we hadn't lost anything that mattered after all. So they knew where their priorities were. So bringing this idea into our lives, those of us who are declaring ourselves Christians, that we want to live a life of wisdom, we have to think through, I believe, what are our priorities? What are we really living for? What are we spending our time on? And I believe God radically adjusts our priorities for us. So we're going to talk about that from the book of Acts. Let's pray together, and then we'll dive in. Lord in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, that you live inside of our hearts and that you are here with us today, Lord. That you're rejoicing over us. This is a joyful occasion that we've gathered to worship you, to look into your Word. Father in heaven, I pray, would you be our teacher today? Lord, help me to get out of the way. Would the words I speak come from you? Lord, help us to be attentive to your word and to your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I have three main thoughts for you from Acts, the history in Acts. And the first thought is simply this, that Jesus' instructions should set our priorities. Jesus' instructions should set our priorities. Start with me in chapter 1, verse 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Okay, so Jesus had some very specific instructions for his men before he left the planet. We're coming to them. Verse 3, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Stop there with me for a moment, if you would. If you and I truly believe that Jesus died on a cross, died on that cross, and rose from the grave, that he's seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father, alive forevermore, and that because of him, we too will live, if we truly believe this, I think there's no question about what our highest priority should be. But here we're coming to it really quickly. Verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? So in a sense, they asked Jesus a political question, right? Are we getting our kingdom back? You know, they were at that time, they were under Roman rule. So they're like, Lord, are we getting our kingdom back yet? Listen to his response. He said to them, verse 7, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So Jesus basically says to them, listen, it's not about your kingdom. It's not about the nation of Israel. It's not about the kingdom of Rome. Friends, it's not even about good old America, good old USA. It's not about these political agendas. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about a heavenly kingdom that God is in the process of calling a people out of the nations who will be his own prized possession, the people of God. And our new priority given to us right here is that we are to be his witnesses. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are to be his witnesses. We are to further his kingdom. This has been Jesus' agenda, you could say, his teaching, since the very beginning. If you want to keep your finger there, do so. But flip back with me quickly, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, start with me in verse 31. He's been talking to a large group of people, including his disciples, but it's a large group gathered there. In verse 31, he's in the middle of things, but here's what he says. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So right there, way back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he's sharing with the crowds, he's telling them, listen, I've got a new thing going, and that is the kingdom of God. Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. That should be the main thing that's on your heart. Turn with me to another spot, if you would. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This puts it in a different light for you and I. You know, it's easy to get so busy with life. This puts it in a very different light. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, some people are tempted to say when Jesus was there before in Acts chapter 1, before he ascended into heaven, they're tempted to say, well, that was just Jesus' message to his disciples. But I don't think that's possible. Back in Matthew chapter 6, there were like thousands of people gathered there. It wasn't just his apostles. And here in 1 Corinthians 7, this is Paul writing a letter to the church. This is a letter to the church. So check out verse 29. Paul says, But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away. The form of this world is passing away. God is doing something new. He is calling out a people out from among the nations to be his own chosen people, to be his church, to be with him forever. And he has invited us to join him in this work and to be his witnesses. This should be a major priority of ours. So we learn, going back to Acts chapter 1, actually it'll be chapter 2 next, but first in the book of Acts, we see that Jesus' instructions set our priorities. And the next thing I'd like you to notice is that the Holy Spirit's work also mandates our priorities. Okay, when you get to chapter 2 of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes. You probably remember the story. The disciples are all gathered together. They're in an upper room. There are about 120 of them all gathered. They have chosen a guy to replace Judas because he went out and hung himself. And so they're just there waiting for this promise that Jesus said was coming, that they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're waiting, they're praying, and the Holy Spirit comes, and they begin to speak in other languages that they didn't know before. There's a crowd of people gathered at Jerusalem because it's the day of Pentecost, and they're from all over the Roman Empire. And they hear these Galileans, who knows, maybe with a Galilean accent, suddenly speaking in all their languages. And they go, what in the world's going on? How is this happening? And Peter begins to explain to them that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He actually quotes from the Old Testament. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 17. As Peter is explaining this, he quotes from the book of Joel. He says, "It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Okay, here again, it's not just the apostles. The Holy Spirit lives inside of every believer. And God is doing something new. Verse 18. "Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Brothers and sisters, that's you. You are the recipients of the Holy Spirit. If you have put your faith in Christ, He is living inside of you, and you are now an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, a witness for Him. You at least get to tell your story. Once I was lost, and now I'm found. Once I was a sinner, now I'm forgiven, and I'm on a whole new journey. You can tell them a whole lot more, but it doesn't have to be complicated. Because this is your story, what God has done in your life. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. What was God going to accomplish with this? Look down to verse 21. "It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the work that God is doing. He's calling out a people from the nations. Your sins, though they were like scarlet, will be as white as snow. You can be forgiven. And this is the work that the Holy Spirit is doing throughout the whole book of Acts. Flip over to chapter 8. It's not like, you know, the Holy Spirit got started, and then He decided to kind of change course and lead His disciples to do something different. He did this throughout the whole book of Acts. Chapter 8, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. What's that talking about? In the previous chapter, there's this guy named Stephen. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. They could not argue with this guy. He was just so full of God's wisdom that they got so frustrated they were covering their ears. And they end up becoming angry with Stephen and putting him to death. And Saul, it says here in verse 1, is in hearty agreement. "On that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." There you go again, friends. It's not just the apostles that are called to be His witnesses. What do they do? Drop down to verse 4. "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them." Everywhere they went, they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're sharing the message of salvation. I won't take the time to read it, but if you go to the end of chapter 8, the same guy, Philip, the Holy Spirit sends him out to meet someone in the desert. And it's a eunuch from a whole different country, Ethiopia. And he's reading the Bible. And he's like, will someone please help me? And Philip gets up in the chariot with him and shares the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ with him. And that day, that guy becomes born again. He becomes a Christian. He stops at some water. He's baptized. He goes on his way rejoicing. Because the Holy Spirit used Philip in a brief moment of time to complete the message in this guy's heart. He does this throughout the book of Acts. Flip over to chapter 13 with me. Acts chapter 13. And here in this chapter, we now have a Gentile church. The gospel's been spreading. The message has been spreading. And now it's gone. It's not just the Jews anymore, but now it's out among the Gentiles. And that's where we are in Antioch. Verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Okay, now here's Saul, but it's a couple of years later, and he has met the Lord Jesus, and he also has become a Christian, and he is one of the teachers here at this church in Antioch. But check out what the Holy Spirit does in the very next verse. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so they do. They set apart Barnabas and Saul. The church prays over them. The church sends them out and launches us into the rest of the book of Acts, where chapter after chapter, we are seeing people become saved. We are seeing churches planted. We are seeing believers begin sharing the good news themselves. I'm just saying, the Lord Jesus gave us instructions, and now the Holy Spirit is filling people's lives. This group, then the next group, Saul's resisting, Saul's fighting, he becomes a Christian, and now all of a sudden, Saul's out sharing the good news. It's just multiplying everywhere. So the Lord Jesus told us what we should do. The Holy Spirit's work tells us what our priorities should be. And the third thing I'd like you to notice is that the disciples' response removes all doubt as to what we should be doing, as to what our priorities should be. You might remember, we spent a couple of years on this topic of taking it to their turf. We went through the book of Matthew. And when we got to the book of Acts, we talked about who knows better than anyone else how Jesus wants Christians to live. The disciples, right? They spent 3 years with him. They knew exactly what Jesus was asking. And so I believe their response to the Lord Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, should really solidify in our minds this new priority that God has given us in life. Because we just read some of the examples. I won't take time to go back and read them all over again. But we read the examples. What did the apostles do? Whenever they got scattered, well, hey, here's a whole new group of people. Let's tell them about the Lord Jesus. Eventually, Paul and who was with him at first? Paul and Barnabas, they start traveling around the Roman Empire. Oh, let's sail over here to Cyprus. Oh, let's sail up here to Galatia. Let's go over here to Philippi. Start traveling all around the Roman Empire. And everywhere they go, they're doing the same thing, helping people find the Lord Jesus and get their lives connected to him get their lives on track. I do want to read to you just one verse, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 26. As I already mentioned, Saul becomes a Christian. He actually, I don't know who initiated it, whether it was his idea or someone else's, but he becomes Paul and ends up writing about half of the New Testament, it seems like, because God uses him so wonderfully. But in Acts chapter 26, Paul has been imprisoned. He's been sharing his faith. He's been telling people, you know, you really don't have to fulfill all this Old Testament law, which infuriated the Jews. And so the Jews end up at polar opposites with Paul. They end up fighting with him in almost every city he goes to. So he's now been imprisoned, and he's standing before these different governors. In Acts chapter 26, he is standing before a king named King Agrippa. And the king is saying, okay, what's your defense? Here's the guy who has the power to release Paul, to kill him, or send him off to Caesar, or do whatever. Paul, what's your defense? You know what he does? He talks about how he met Jesus and became a Christian. That's what Paul talks about. Basically, if you read the chapter, Paul tries to talk King Agrippa and Governor Festus into becoming Christians themselves. You would have think he'd have worked on getting himself out of prison. But that's what he does. And he even tells them why. Acts chapter 26, verse 19, Paul says, "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision." When Paul met the Lord Jesus, Jesus said to him, "I'm going to show you what great things you must suffer for my sake." He said to him, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles." And Paul was obedient. He did what the Lord asked him to do. So, brothers and sisters, I think we need to just really listen to the Lord Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to the example of the disciples, and just make this our daily ambition. You know, that is that we would be his witnesses. I think that we should each, myself first and foremost, but we should each be constantly evaluating our lives and just asking the question, what are my priorities? You know, and really that's not that hard of a question to answer, right? How do I spend my time? How do I spend my money? What do I think about when I have free time? Those will pretty quickly, generally, tell us our priorities. And I think we'd be wise to readjust them. I think the day we stand before the Lord Jesus, hoping to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," we will be so thankful for every single person who's in line behind us, because we got to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I have this quote for you. Well, actually a couple of quotes, because I want to end with a verse too. But there's this fella, a missionary named Jim Elliot. He went to be a missionary to the Aucca Indians. And here's what Jim said. It's a famous quote now. "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." You know, there are so many things in this life, in this world, that are attractive to us, that we pursue. We can't keep them, though. They're all going to burn. One day, they're going to burn. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He said that because the rewards you and I get for serving our Savior are rewards you cannot lose. You will be rich beyond your wildest imagination. Here's another verse. If you want, you can write this one down. I actually slipped up. I meant to be sharing this verse with you over and over and over and over again all throughout this message. But the Holy Spirit does what he wants, right? Here's the verse, Romans 1:16. Here's what Paul said. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You want to help your friend, you want to help your neighbor, your son, your daughter, your parents. There it is. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God for salvation. It is life-changing. If we truly believe it, if we truly follow the Lord Jesus, it is life-changing. Please pray together with me, and then our ladies are going to come and lead us in a final song. Lord in heaven, we are just so inspired by your love today, Lord, that you would leave heaven's glory and suffer on a cruel cross, an instrument of torture for me, for each one of my friends here, my brothers and sisters in Christ. You did that for us. Lord, we're just amazed at how you would love us this much. Father in heaven, I pray, help me, help my brothers and sisters to just be more and more passionate about this message. People need the Lord. People need a Savior. As that old song says, lost and dying in sin, Lord, we need a Savior. I pray that you will fill us with the compassion of Jesus Christ, with the love of Jesus Christ, with the message of Jesus Christ. Lord, may it be our daily journey, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.